All right, well, before spring break, we were dealing with the subject of anger. And I have a couple of issues that I want to deal with before we move away and go into another subject. Now, we define anger simply by this, by saying it's a feeling of displeasure that's resulted from injury or from mistreatment or from opposition. And it usually shows itself in a desire to fight back. You want to get even with that person. And that's one of the deadly issues about this particular emotion. It is one-sided because it's dealing with your injury, your mistreatment, your opposition, your desire to fight back at whatever is causing that. But there is another side to it. And the other side is what I want to spend some time talking about in Ephesians chapter 4, where I began with this series in verse 26. It says, "Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." Now, as Paul is writing this to the Ephesians, the first three chapters, he is giving them doctrine. He's giving them teaching. He's telling them what it is like to be in Christ, their position in Christ. When he picks up chapter 4, 5, and 6, he is talking about their behavior, their duty, their practice. And he begins in chapter 4, verse 1, by telling them that I am a prisoner of the Lord, and I urge or I implore you to walk or conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the calling by which you have been called. When he says worthy of the calling, the word that he uses there for worthy means to balance. It's like a set of scales. And here he is saying, on one set of scales, you have your calling. On the other side, you have your life and your duty and your conduct, your behavior. And he's saying that they don't need to tip in one direction or another. They need to be balanced. Your life should match the calling that Jesus Christ has given you to come to himself and to be granted eternal life. And so from that point on, that's what he talks about here. He talks about how to have a balanced life. How to have a life that is pleasing to God. And when he talks about this whole issue of anger, he's talking about issues from our old life, our old nature, that we have to still put off. We still have to deal with issues like this. In fact, leading up to that, he says that you have put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And based upon that, that's what therefore means, you need to lay aside some things. And the first thing he addresses is lying. Lay aside falsehood, he says, and speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. Why? Because we're members of one another. From one believer to another believer, you don't want to lie to each other. That's part of the old man. That's part of the old life. That's a characteristic that is part of Satan's realm. And going all the way back to chapter 2, he says, that's what you used to live like. You don't live that way now. So you put off all this lying or falsehood. And then he tells us to be angry and yet do not sin. Is there ever an opportunity in our life where we can be angry and not sin? Well, if the Bible says be angry and yet do not sin, then the answer to that question would be is yes. You can be angry and not sin. Now, before we start talking about that, I remind you that some of the things that causes our anger, which means these things that cause our anger are things that we have to deal with in our own personal lives. Because you remember, Webster's Dictionary giving us that definition of this feeling of displeasure caused by something that's giving us this desire to fight back. Think of those things that cause that. And one of them, we said, was pride. Pride causes that. When our pride is crushed, our pride is hurt, there's this sense of fighting back because it's humiliating. It must be humiliating. And I know that sometimes that happens in class, right? Sometimes you say something or do something that humiliates another person. And that person who is experiencing that humiliation wants to fight back. They get mad. And that's our definition. The second one was harsh words. Having a soft answer will turn away wrath, but a harsh word will stir it up. A third one that he mentions was selfishness. Not getting what you want. When I go home in the afternoon, then there's certain things that I want, but I'll never get because I have four little kids. If I want a quiet house, that's not going to happen. I have to go somewhere else. If I want a quiet classroom, then I have to fight with you if you're one of those who just doesn't want to be quiet, right? And that makes life difficult. But usually when we don't get what we want, we lash out. And we have this anger. Another one we mentioned was unrealistic demands. When we put these demands on one another, then that will create this kind of behavior. Some other ones we mentioned were lying, disobedience, complaining, pain, and then, of course, injustice. These are things that cause anger. Now, again, let's go back to the question. When is it right? When is it okay to get mad? I want to give you some answers to that because we haven't addressed that yet. When is it right? Well, first of all, when it is against evil. When it is against evil or sin. He says, be angry. Now, in the Greek language in which the New Testament was written in, this is a deep-seated, determined, and settled conviction. It's a deep-seated conviction. And when you're angry against sin or against evil, it's going against that determined and settled conviction. This is not a momentary, outward, bowling over rage or an inward seething resentment. This is anger that hates injustice. It hates immorality. It hates ungodliness of every sort. Not just one or two things, but all sin. So when he says be angry, in fact, in the verb that is used here, it's translated one word, it's in the Greek, it's paroagismos, and the word is used in a continual tense, which is saying here, in fact, it's a command. He's commanding the Ephesians that when it comes to sin, you need to get mad about that. But you got to get mad about it in your own life. You got to hate it in your own life, or you're never going to get over it. You're never going to deal with it. You're never going to overcome it. When you do things that hurt other people, when you do things that are evil, the Bible says you need to get mad at yourself for that. The Bible says that you should get mad about that in other people when they do things that are wicked and evil and sinful. But there's also a line that has to be drawn because you could take this too far. Because he goes on to say, don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, it has to be resolved. Even the right kind of anger has to be resolved, because if it's not resolved, then it can turn into an opportunity, as he says, for the devil. It can turn into something bad. Now, this is certainly the kind of anger that is expressed when God is mocked or mistreated, when he's maligned. It's never expressed when hurt is against oneself, when someone does something against you. But it's always when something is done against God. Isn't all sin against God? Yes, David said that in Psalm 51. He says, in his sin with Bathsheba and murdering Uriah, when he confessed that finally in Psalm 51, he says, against you and you only have I done this evil in your sight. Now, let me ask you a simple question. Do you get mad at your sin? Do you get mad when you say something you shouldn't say? When you do something that you shouldn't do, when you hurt someone else, when you even intentionally hurt someone else. Because these are the things you ought to be fighting against. Let's just take it to the context. How about when you lie? You lie to somebody. And maybe it's not a habit of your life to do that. Maybe you're really an honest person, but you got in a situation that backed you in a corner, and you felt that the only way that you could resolve this situation was to lie. And you got to understand this. One lie leads to another lie, leads to another lie, leads to another lie. And how do we know when you're lying? Or how does anybody know when you're lying? The stories never stay the same. They change. And again, you stay with the context. Other things that he talks about putting off is stealing, corrupt communication, that is a dirty, filthy mouth. And so when these things happen in your life, do you get mad? Do you get mad at yourself that you allowed that to happen? Because see, if you do, then that means you care about your behavior. You care about how you display yourself to other people. Well, we have some examples, of course. When Moses was on the mountain with God and he was receiving the Ten Commandments, while he was there, the children of Israel began to question where Moses was and whether he was coming back. Now, they had been led out of Egypt. Egypt was a country full of idols. They grew up around all of this. In fact, some believe that the 10 plagues in the book of Exodus, each plague was a direct blow against one of the Egyptian gods. Now think about this. This is what they grew up in. This is what they knew. They came out of that situation. God led them out through a leader named Moses. Moses goes up to the mountain of God. He goes up to the mountain and he speaks with God. And he's up there for a long time. They don't know what happened to him. So they go to his brother Aaron. And they take all the jewelry that they had walked out of there with from Egypt. And they go to him and say, make us something that we can follow. Now, right immediately, they're committing idolatry. In fact, they break the first three commandments in the Ten Commandments. They're having other gods before him. And here it says in Exodus 32 that when Moses came down, they'd already erected this calf and the people were having a party. They're dancing, they're doing all this kind of stuff, and they're worshiping this golden calf. And it says, and so it was, as soon as he came near the camp, he saw the calf and he saw the dancing. And Moses' anger became hot. And he cast the tablets out of his hand and he broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. How he made them drink it, I have no clue. But he was extremely mad. Now, was this a personal reflection on his own life? I'm sure that there was some there because he had just spent all this time with God. Face-to-face communication with God, the Creator. And God is giving him the commands that the people are to follow so that they could please him. And he comes down and they're violating every one of the commands he has just been given. His anger was what we would refer to as a righteous indignation. He was righteously angry. Here he was doing what Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and yet do not sin. You say, but he threw down the tablets. Well, that wasn't sin. Was it sin that he took the calf and ground it up, scattered it over the water and made them drink it? No. They needed to do it. In fact, far worse needed to happen to them for what they were doing. Because idolatry was punishable by death. That was mercy if you think about it. He had the right kind of anger. Jesus Christ also expressed the right kind of anger. He comes into the temple out in the courtyard area. They had turned it into a marketplace. And he takes a cord of whips and he goes through there and he drives the money changers out. He totally spreads out everything that was going on. He stopped what they were doing and he said, you have made my father's house a house of merchandise. And that's what they had done. They turned that into a store. And some people, based upon that passage alone, believe it's wrong to have bookstores in a church or to sell things in a church. And they get it from that. Now, if you don't have the right kind of anger, then what's going to happen? Anger that's sinful is going to be anger that's self-defensive, anger that's self-serving, anger that's resentful. And this kind of anger is going to lead to murder. That's where it ultimately will go. I read to you about Cain and Abel. And it says in Genesis 4:6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? This is after he had made the offering. And he says, why has your countenance fallen? That is, why has your face changed? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. Now you can see there was jealousy there. His brother's offering was received by God. His was rejected. That created jealousy in his own heart. He resented his brother for that. His brother didn't do anything wrong. His brother did what was right by bringing the prescribed offering. Obviously, God had a prescription or a standard by what kind of offerings that they were to bring. That's just like in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. God told him he didn't want to hear their music anymore. He didn't want any more of their offerings because when they were bringing their offerings, they weren't doing it according to what he had previously told them. They were to bring spotless lambs. That doesn't mean that they're clean. That is on the outside. It meant that they didn't have any kind of blemishes. But what they were doing, you know, if they had a lamb that had something wrong with its eye or leg or something wrong with it, something on its body, they would bring those. It's easier to sacrifice an animal that's, you know, got some kind of deformity. And God said, no, that's not what I want. I want your best. I want your best because your best is going to cost you. And so he told him, listen, I don't want to hear that anymore. I don't want anything to do with that. And just like Cain, he resents it. He has hatred in his heart. And he murders. On the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus was teaching, that encompasses Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Here's a statement that he makes in there in verses 21 and 22. Listen to what he says. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. But whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. See, because hatred in your heart, it could turn into murder. You can trace any murder that resulted from that behavior and trace it back to this. He says, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, you empty head, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says you fool shall be in danger of Gehenna, hellfire. So when is anger right? Well, anger is right when it's against evil. When is it wrong? When it's self-defensive, it's self-serving, it's resentful. And let me just say this last part as we close. He says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. This means when it's not resolved and it's prolonged. You need to deal with it before you go to bed at night. If it means get on the internet, writing someone, it means calling them. Calling would be better. Face to face would obviously be the best. But unfortunately, you might not have that opportunity. But if you don't resolve it, even the best motivated kind of anger can give place to the devil to be used for his purposes. One writer says this, there should be no nursing of grudges, no harboring of resentments, no carrying over irritations. Anything that mars fellowship with God or with our brethren should immediately be made right. And while believers may at times be legitimately angry, they are not to sin. And the way to prevent such sin is to keep short accounts. Dealings with the anger before the sun goes down. And the reason that the devil would like to intensify a Christian's righteous anger against sin, causing it to become sin itself. This then gives the devil a foothold, a place, an opportunity. An opportunity to lead that Christian into further sin. And this will control their life. So ask yourself, next time you get mad, ask yourself, is this right? Then ask yourself another question. Why am I mad? Analyze it. Because if you don't, you're just going to react. And before you know it, all the damage that's occurred from that reaction, all the people that you've hurt, all the hurt you brought to yourself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had looking at this passage of Scripture. And I just pray for each one of us as we have to daily deal with issues in our life, that this would be one that we would not overlook. We pray all this in your name. Amen.